If you have your Bibles, you might open them to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be skipping around our New Testaments this morning, but we'll start there. 1 Timothy 3. We mentioned a few weeks back that we're going to begin preaching some lessons that have to do with elders, shepherds in the local church. And we mentioned that we're going to start doing that on January the 10th, which of course is today. And so this morning we're going to start a series of lessons on that, probably four lessons that have to do with the eldership. I'll be preaching three of those lessons. Brother Hall will be preaching tonight and be preaching one of those as well. And the first place that I wanted us to start this morning is to talk about the work of elders. The work of elders. I think sometimes we misunderstand what the work of elders is. And that's because we have either neglected to study what the work of elders really is, or perhaps we are just not as aware of what the elders in the local church are doing as we should be. And so we have a wrong idea of what the work of shepherds really is. So this is an often neglected aspect of the study of elders and oftentimes misunderstood. And I want to suggest to you that the work of elders is something that oftentimes we get a cart before the horse mentality. And here's what I mean by that. We say we're going to start studying the eldership, and the first place we go is 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 to focus on the qualifications of the elders. And that's where we start. I want to suggest to you that that's not where we need to start. We need to first study what the work of elders is, and then we'll look at the qualifications. If you were going out looking for a job, no matter what kind of job that it is, the first thing you're going to see, the first thing you're going to look for is the job description. What does this work involve? What am I going to be doing each and every day in this job? And then once you understand the job description, then you understand whether or not you are qualified for that job. Do you have the education level that's necessary? Do you have the work experience that would make it necessary, that would qualify you for that particular job? You start with the job description. And the job description then helps you understand whether or not you're qualified. So we need to talk about the job description of elders. We need to talk about the job description of shepherds before we begin studying the qualifications, which, Lord willing, we'll start to look at next Sunday. I want to begin by suggesting to you that the work of elders is work. It's work. I think sometimes we just think that the elders are just a few men who occasionally get together and they just sit down and talk about some things that relate to the church. But it's very much a hands-off thing. It's more maybe academic in nature. There's really not a whole lot involved in being a shepherd. I want to tell you, that's just not right. Being an elder is a tough job. Being a shepherd is work, and it is hard work. I had you open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer or elder or shepherd, it is a fine work that he desires to do. It is work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. I think this passage has application to the elders. And Paul says they are diligent workers. They are diligently laboring among you. Elders in local churches have a great responsibility, and they have to work hard to fulfill those responsibilities. And we may not understand, those of us who are just observers, we may not fully understand how much work our elders really do and how much work their wives do. So let me begin by just saying the work of elders is work. And this is something that requires a lot of time, a lot of energy, and a lot of effort. Now, what I'd like to do with you this morning is to talk about four New Testament words that describe these leaders in local churches. I want to point out to you four different words that the New Testament uses to describe these men who lead in congregations. Now, before we start to look at the specific words, I want to make mention of this. I think you know this, that in my preaching, I don't do very much, and in fact, I hardly do any discussion about Greek language or Hebrew language. I do very little of that. And I never try to pronounce those Greek words. Now, I have some personal reasons for why I don't do those things, but pretty much it comes down to this. I don't speak those languages, and I'm pretty sure you don't either. And so it really doesn't do much good for me to stand up here and talk about Greek words and Hebrew words when I'm just, well, literally speaking Greek to everybody. You know, that's all Greek to me. Well, that's really true in this case. When it comes to New Testament words, I am mentioning four different Greek words used in the New Testament simply for this reason. I just want you to be aware that they're different terms. But I'm not going to get into these pronouncing these words and boring you with academic Greek language stuff. I'm not interested in doing that. I just want to point out the fact that there are different Greek words that are being used. So four different Greek terms which translate to four different English terms in our New Testaments. The first of the four words is the word elder. This is the one that we use the most used most commonly in our speech concerning these men. Here is the Greek word for that, and the word means elder, someone who is of age. And Joseph Henry Thayer, in his dictionary, says it referred to those who presided over the assemblies. Another definition is one who is older, experienced, and wise. He exercises mature judgment and leadership abilities in the local church. This is the most often used word in the New Testament to refer to these men. Now let's look at a few passages. Go with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. We see this word used. And we see it used in regards to the travels of Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14. They have gone through on their first missionary journey. They've set up a number of churches. And now they've come to the end of their journey and they are retracing their steps, revisiting some of the places that they have just come through. And in Acts 14 and verse 23, it says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." They appointed elders. This is the word that is used. Talking about these men who are leaders in these churches, men who are of some age and a deep level of maturity. Acts chapter 20, the chapter Reggie read from a moment ago. If you look in Acts 20 and verse 17, again, we're with the travels of Paul. And Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, but he wants to meet with the elders in the church at Ephesus. But he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus, so he sends a word for them to come and meet him. And in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." And then 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we see the word used here. And this is just a small sampling of places where the word is used. But 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." The elders who rule well. We'll look at this passage again in just a moment. I want to make a comment about the definition of this word for elder. We speak today about the elderly, and we are talking about people who are of some age, those who are older in years. This word does imply someone who is older. But we need to be careful that we don't put some kind of number attached to this, that we just pick some arbitrary number and say, well, unless a man is 65 or older, he can't be an elder. The New Testament doesn't do that. It just uses this word and it implies someone who is older, someone who is more mature, but there's no number that's attached to that. And so when we go about this process of selecting additional men, just keep that in mind. We're not necessarily saying that, or this word is not necessarily saying that it has to be somebody who, has a cane or somebody who's retired. It doesn't have to be that. It just means somebody who is of some older age, but somebody who more importantly has mature wisdom in his dealings with others and wisdom in his knowledge of the Scriptures. It's really a focus on maturity level, it seems, more than any specific number of age. Now, here's the second word that is used, and that is the word, the English word, overseer. English word, overseer. There's, again, the Greek word that is translated overseer. Definition of this, again, Mr. Thayer says, he is an overseer. Don't you love it when these dictionary writers use the word that you're trying to define to give the definition of the... I hate that. I don't understand why they do that. But you can easily see the idea of this word. This is someone who oversees. This is someone who watches over people, events, activities, etc. He goes on to say it's someone who is a guardian or a superintendent. This word is unfortunately translated bishop in a number of translations, and that leads to a misunderstanding oftentimes, because in the religious world, there are those who hold positions in various churches and denominations who are called bishops, and those are people who are rulers or overseers over a number of churches, not just people, but a number of churches that are accountable to those individuals. And a lot of times when people read the word bishop in the New Testament, that's the idea that they get, the idea that exists in our current religious world. That's just an unfortunate misunderstanding. Nothing wrong with the word bishop. Something wrong with the way that many in the religious world have applied it. But when you see the word overseer, the word bishop, it's talking about the same thing. This speaks to their position. Their position is one of authority. It is one of rule. Now, this doesn't mean that they can just make up rules. They can just do what they want to do. No, the rules that they must follow, the rules that they give others to follow, are those that ultimately come from God. The rule and the authority that they possess comes to them from God, and they simply carry out the commands that God has given to them. Let's look at a few passages. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is what Reggie read for us a moment ago. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul, speaking to these elders of the church at Ephesus, says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," or bishops. So here is that word. The Holy Spirit has given you the responsibility and the privilege of ruling over this church. And so Paul says you need to take that responsibility seriously. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, as we read a moment ago, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He greeted the church. He said hello to all the saints with the bishops or the overseers and the deacons. Now here's a third word that is used. And this word is the word shepherd. Number of passages we can use to look at this, but let me give you this Greek term and then again its definition. Mr. Thayer says that this word means to feed or to tend to a flock, to keep sheep, to rule, to govern, to furnish pasture for food or to nourish. Another definition says one who guards, tends, and feeds sheep, to provide for the spiritual needs of the local church. That would be the translation of what it means to be a shepherd in a church. Just as a shepherd would care for sheep, a shepherd in the church would care for the spiritual needs of those in the church. Let's look at a few passages. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Oh, I'll tell you what, before you turn there, just look right here at Acts 20 again. Acts 20, but instead of coming back to it, look at verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Here it's used in a verb, in the verb form. You are to shepherd, you are to pasture that flock that God has entrusted to you. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And here in Ephesians 4, the word shepherd is used as a noun, not as a verb, as it is most often used in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Pastors and shepherds. It's the same word that is used. And so Paul here in this place uses it as a noun. God gave shepherds to the church, men who pasture the church. And then First Peter chapter 5, this is a passage I believe Brother Hall will be discussing at length with us tonight, but look with me at 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, where Peter says to the elders that he is writing to, he says, I want you to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. I want you to shepherd. Again, it's used as a verb here. Shepherd that flock that is among you. And so this really just describes their work. So you think about the biblical imagery of a shepherd leading the sheep to water, leading them to green pastures so that they can graze, protecting them, providing for their needs. That's what these leaders in the local church do. Now there's one other word that the New Testament uses only in one place. And this is one that gets neglected, I think, a lot of times in the study of the eldership. And that is the word steward. And they're called that in Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. Titus 1 and verse 7. Now, certainly there is a sense in which all Christians are stewards. But in Titus 1 and verse 7, there's an immediate application made to those who are elders or shepherds. Titus 1 and verse 7, for the overseer, there's one of those words, must be above reproach as God's steward. He has to be above reproach as God's steward. And we're going to talk about this passage, Lord willing, next week when we start to think about the qualifications of elders. But Mr. Thayer says of this Greek word, the steward is a manager of a household and or of household affairs. He is a superintendent to whom the head of the house or proprietor is entrusted the management of his affairs. Now, we know what the word steward means. We talk about stewardship a lot as it applies to all of us generally. But elders are stewards in the sense that they are entrusted with the care of souls. They are put into that position by God through the teachings of His Word, men who are capable and qualified, that is. But they are put in that position, and God entrusts the souls of men and women to their care. And again, that is a very sobering responsibility. So this implies confidence, it implies trustworthiness, men who are worthy of being entrusted with those souls. Elders in local churches are men who are entrusted with something precious that belongs to someone else. They are entrusted with the souls of people, and those souls ultimately belong to God. And so they are stewards of what God has given them. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3 talks about those who are allotted to your charge, those who have been given to your rule. That's the idea of stewardship. Now, well, what is the work of elders in practical terms? You know, we've talked about these Greek words and these English translations of them and their definitions, but really, what is the work of elders in practical terms? What is the job description? I want to suggest to you three things that the work of elders involves, and hopefully we can talk about some practical things that will help us understand what shepherds do. Three things. Number one, the work of elders involves overseeing and ruling over the flock. Now, we're going to talk about some specific things that that means. The elders are called to be rulers over the local church. Now, we say that they are to be rulers, and that puts a bad taste in our mouths. We talk about somebody who is a ruler, we think of an oppressive, tyrannical dictator. Well, that's not the rule that elders are to have. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17 says they are to rule well. Tyrannical dictators don't rule well. They just rule. But shepherds are to rule well. There is to be in their leadership a number of things that would make people want to submit to their rule. Their rule is by leadership, not by lordship. Their rule is in watching over the church, watching over its work, and doing those things that would be the most helpful to the church. And so that means specifically that the elders are going to do at least these two things. I just mentioned these as examples. Number one, they're going to plan and implement the congregation's work. They're going to think about the direction of the congregation. They're going to think about the future of the congregation. They're going to think about, okay, here's where we are, here's where we want to be, and here are the steps we're going to take to get there. And we're going to go and we're going to find people who are going to help us do these things and implement these plans and these things that we would like to do. We are going to plan and implement the congregation's work. Again, specifically, what does that mean? It means that the Bible classes that take place fall under the oversight of the elders. The worship periods fall under the oversight of the elders and how they are conducted. The duties of the deacons are planned and given by the elders. They are planning and implementing the congregation's work. Secondly, it means that they are going to plan and disperse the financial resources of the church. You can read in the book of Acts when funds were collected to assist needy saints. Sometimes they were brought to the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would make those distributions. But other times that money was brought to the elders of the various church that was in need, and the elders would make decisions about what would happen with those funds. So the support of preachers locally, the support of preachers globally, that falls under the jurisdiction of the elders. They decide which men we're going to support, how much we're going to support them. Benevolence of the saints, locally or abroad. Repairs, maintenance of the church building. The elders will plan for that and disperse that. Maybe we have a deacon who is in charge of building maintenance. That deacon sees some need that needs to be taken care of, and he comes to the elders and he says, we've got this repair that needs to take place, and it's going to cost this amount, and the elders say, okay, go do that. And they're going to disperse the church's funds for that. All of those things planned and dispersed by the elders. That is a part of their overseeing. That is a part of their ruling. I want to add one thing to this. I think a lot of times when we think about the elders, we get the wrong idea because we think the elders, all they do is sit around and talk about money. I hope you've seen from these words that we've been looking at, words like shepherd, I hope you see from that word and the nature of that work that when we're talking about the care and the feeding of souls, that is not money is not the primary concern. I think we know that, and yet oftentimes we tend to just think about the elders meeting together kind of like a board of directors who are making financial decisions, and they're the CFOs of the church. That's a part of what they do, but that's not the primary focus of their work. I simply mention the planning and the disbursement of financial resources because that is a part of it. It's an important part of the work. But that's certainly not the only part of the work that they do. Let me get into something else specific. Secondly, elders, shepherds, feed the flock with sound teaching. It's part of their work. This involves teaching. It involves teaching on their part. Both lists of qualifications, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, both mention teaching ability for men who would be in these positions. They both say they must be able to teach. We'll talk about that again next week, specifically what does that mean, but that involves teaching on their part. The elders themselves must be able to teach, publicly or privately. But that also means that they must oversee the teaching that is being done. We have various Bible classes that are taking place here, a number of classes, and the elders have input over what's being taught, who is teaching in those classes, and they work with deacons or others who are delegated to those positions, men that they have delegated, and they work together with them to make sure that the Bible classes are functioning as well as they can and that things are being done to offer assistance to the teachers of those classes and ultimately to make sure those children are being taught the things that they need to be taught. This involves exhorting and refuting based upon the Word. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, this listing of qualification for elders says, that holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. This involves helping saints grow and develop through, again, the teaching of that word, exhorting Christians to grow stronger and mature in their faith and in their spiritual understanding. Ephesians chapter 4, we read verse 11 a moment ago, but again, look with me at Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. Speaking of these gifts that were given to the body. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Of all of these gifts that Jesus provided for the church, of all the gifts that God provided for the church, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors or shepherds, why did God give those? Why did He provide those to the body? So that all of those could contribute to the growth and the spiritual maturity of the body. So this implies that, number one, the elders will know the Word of God themselves. They will be men who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures. They have a good understanding, a good grasp of biblical concepts and biblical applications of them. Secondly, it implies that they will know how to teach and help others teach. That they will know how to bring up people so that their maturity levels can grow and that they can become teachers themselves. And they do that through exhorting and helping those members mature. And thirdly, feeding the flock with sound doctrine implies that the elders know what's being taught at all times. Whether that's publicly in the pulpit, or whether it's in a Bible class that takes place during our regularly scheduled class sessions. Here's the third and the final thing, practically speaking, that the work of elders involves. It involves watching over the souls of the flock. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And we'll talk again specifically in just a moment about what this means specifically. But Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Again, you go back to that idea of stewardship. Who are they going to give an account to? They're going to give an account to the one to whom those souls belong. That's to God. And so they are stewards, and they will give an account of their stewardship. They watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Would there be a difference if they didn't have to give an account to God? I think there would. If they didn't have to answer to God for the shepherding and the overseeing that they have done, they might be tempted to maybe just lighten up a little bit, slack off some, and not do very much. Because after all, we're not going to answer for it anyways. But the qualifier, as those who must give an account to God, that really points out the significance of the work and the sincere nature of this task. They watch over the souls of the flock. What does that mean? Well, number one, it means contact with the sheep. It means contact with the sheep. There was a book written a number of years ago, and some of you may have read this or heard of it, but the book was titled, They Smell Like Sheep. I think Len Anderson wrote the book. I'm not sure. Bill, have you read that? No. They Smell Like Sheep. It was a book about shepherds in the church, and the whole point of the book was this. Elders in the church, shepherds in the church, should smell like sheep. Meaning, you think about David years ago when he was out among his father's pastures tending to those sheep and looking after them. He smelled like a sheep because he was out among them and he was taking care of them and feeding them and watering them, and he spent all of his time with those sheep. He smelled like a sheep. And the metaphor for that, for those who are shepherds in the church, is you've got to know the people in the flock. It means contact with the people. It means you spend time with them, you talk with them. It means communication with the flock, and you understand what the needs of the sheep are. It involves consideration of the flock. The elders are constantly thinking about what is best for the church. What is best for each individual member of the church. When a situation arises and a soul is in need, what is best for that soul? And so consequently, shepherds will spend a great deal of time in thoughtful prayer about the church as a whole and the individual sheep that compose it. They're giving consideration to those individuals and to the church as a whole. Shepherds, they guide in wisdom. And their wisdom is guiding them as they think about what does the church need. This work, shepherding, involves searching for wayward sheep. Occasionally, sheep wander off. They leave the fold. Shepherds go after them. We think about the story in Luke 15, where there's 100 sheep and one of them strays. And the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and seeks for the one. And finally, this involves teaching for young sheep. Those new converts, young sheep, they need to grow, they need to develop, they need to mature. And the shepherds have a role in that. That role may be primarily hands-on through their own teaching, one-on-one with them. Or it may be done indirectly. It may be done through setting that sheep up with another Christian who may be older or more mature who can help him or her develop. But the work of elders is a spiritual work. And it is a work about bringing the flock to spiritual maturity. So, the work of elders, in practical terms, I think we've just talked about some of the things that it involves this morning, certainly not all of it. The work of elders is a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility that comes from God, and it is a great responsibility, and there's a great need for this. Why would somebody ever want to do this? You know, maybe you're looking at this and you're saying, you know, just looking after the souls of other people, that's a great responsibility. Why would anybody ever want to do that? I'll tell you why. You want to do it because there's a need for it. That's exactly what we see in Mark 6 and verse 34 when speaking about Jesus. It says that when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Why would Jesus go out of his way to help all of these wayward people? Because there was a need for it. And he responded to that. And he took it upon himself to meet that need. That's why people become shepherds. Because there's a need for it. And they want to take it upon themselves to meet that need. I didn't say this at the very beginning. I intended to, so I'm going to say it now. I don't know what the time frame of all of this selection process that we are about to begin. I'm not sure how many weeks this is going to take. I know it will be coming in the coming weeks. But I hope that all of us will see that this is a great responsibility and there is a great need. Not just here, but among all the churches of the Lord's people, there is a need for good, godly shepherd leadership. And so I hope we will be thinking about this and praying about this and doing so very sincerely in the coming weeks. There may be someone here this morning who's not a Christian. Jesus Christ in John chapter 10 said He was the good shepherd. He's the greatest shepherd. And He is the greatest overseer of souls that there is, and He is concerned about yours if your soul is not right with Him. We are here to help you this morning. If we can do that in any way, if you're ready to obey the gospel, or ready to come back to the Lord, please come as we stand and sing.